Our Father, we thank you that we could highlight you during worship this morning. Father, I thank you that we could proclaim exactly who you are. I thank you that we know you this morning. And as we learn more about you, we look forward to studying your word. In fact, we're excited and anxious about the fact that your Holy Spirit's going to instruct us this morning, correct us. Father, where need be, speak right down to the marrow of our souls, that we might live and act and be and look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it's a different passage for this morning, but it's one we really need to look at. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You know, I was going to tell you, some of you know me fairly well, which is a lot of us have developed friendships. And you'll notice in our friendship repertoire with each other, I'm not very quick to share about my childhood because there's not much to share. And so why tell you stories and stuff? It's not worth it. And besides, I'm past that. I've gone on to have a wife and my own children and grandchildren. It's a whole separate life than what I knew. But there's just times like this. I need to tell you a little bit of a story about my dad and about growing up with my dad, who died while I was very, very young. But when he was alive, he was very perceptive, because I now look back at my neighborhood and realize some of the scoundrels that were there. In fact, while we were middle teenagers, a couple of my friends in the neighborhood got carted off to jail and never saw them again. We used to call it juvie, juvenile detention, wherever they went. And they were never heard from again. As adults, I know what some of the other ones did, and they're still in prison. So the point of the matter, it wasn't the greatest of neighborhoods. It was one of those kind of East Coast neighborhoods. And my dad was perceptive, and he could see the different characters that were there. And he'd always be saying this kind of stuff to me. Hey, Mike, don't hang around with so-and-so. He's bad news. I don't know, maybe you got some of this from your parents at times. Hey, Mike, stay away from her. She is just no good. Hey, Mike, and there'd be like four or five kids in the neighborhood that I was told you weren't supposed to hang out with, because they were no good for me. And he was just looking out for me. But the truth of the matter was, he thought that if I spent time with them, they would lead me away from the truth. They would lead me into a life of crime and things that they were already doing, for which they got arrested for. And I have a statement to make here before I dive into some of this. And that's this. I think that one individual leading another individual away from the truth is a horrible thing. And I think one individual leading a group of people away from the truth is a worse thing. And I think the absolute thing is when one individual could lead an entire nation away from the truth of the living God. And on this Father's Day, we look at, I think, I'm going to say this, the worst character and the worst king of Israel. And we look at that to challenge us this morning in the life of Manasseh. So, up on the board, you're going to see the scripture come up from 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Let me read it to you, but you know, a lot of times I read, and you're just kind of hearing it. This morning, you need to really hear it, because I can't believe that this is in the scripture. Let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 to 9. Get a snapshot of this dude. I wonder if my dad would have said to me, "Hey, Mike, don't hang out with Manasseh. He's bad news." Here we go. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. By the way, the longest reign of any king. Just keep that in mind, verse 2. And here's the killer verse. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places, places of worship, high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Asheroth and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars. Listen to this. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Altars to the idols. Okay. Of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. Those are people that talk to the dead or say that they do. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And Michael, stay away from Manasseh. That's what I got to tell you. Bad dude. Stay away. He's going to get in a lot of trouble. He's going to take you with him. And that's what I heard. Well, let me tell you a little more of the story. I think the key note here on your note sheet is verse number 2. I think the synopsis note is verse number 2, where it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, after my dad passed away, and I was a grade school kid, and a horrible event, which I never talk about, I'm not going to here. My dad passed away, and I was left at home alone with my sister. My mom had checked out before this due to alcoholism and some other problems that were going on. And so my grandparents came and moved in with us. Not so much my grandparents, but my grandmother and a Hungarian Czechoslovakian grandmother who moved in with me. And she was meaner than, I mean, she was just a nice lady. And she ruled with a wooden spoon. And these were the days where they had wooden spoons. And she would hit us just because she felt we needed a daily hit to stay in line. And she was also afraid of the neighborhood that I would go in that direction. I wonder what she would say now. Probably not good, because it would be the wrong religion, so you get the idea. Anyway, she broke a bunch of wooden spoons, and then this woman discovered down at the grocery store, wherever she bought her stuff, that they made metal spoons. They don't break. So anyway, every day or so, we'd take a beating from Grandma, who, by the way, had never been to school. Had been through World War II, never been through school, and now this old lady is running rampant in my house trying to keep us from doing bad things. So she's guilting us, she's yelling at us, she's throwing me in my bedroom for doing nothing wrong, but just didn't want me to leave the house. And this just continues to go on for a couple of years. This is great, though. So finally, when I did get in some trouble, she had nothing. Because she had used all her best devices and tools, wooden spoons, metal spoons, other implements of war, whatever she could apply to us in different parts of our body. And whenever she got frustrated, I'll never forget this, whenever she got frustrated, and whenever she got to the point of she didn't know what else to say to stop my apparent pre-criminal behavior, she would say this, and I quote, because I wrote it down, "Always remember, God is watching you." I don't know why, but out of all the things she did, that was the thing I'd go like this, because I was like, and she held on to this truth, this woman who used guilt and threats and beatings, this woman who exhausted every mechanism she could to keep me pure and holy, would reach back and grab the statement and say, "Always remember God is watching you right now." And I would freak out that God was looking at me right now. And as I think about that, this is so simple. This is one of the greatest spiritual realities in my life. I live that way right now. I know that the God of the universe personally involved with me is looking at me. He's watching me right now. He inhabits me right now. And the other scary part for you folks, you got to kind of figure out, this takes Grandma Miller to a whole other place, okay? Listen carefully. God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. He's inside. He sees what you're thinking. What did you think today that he didn't like to see? There you go. Another guilt trip. The fact of the matter is we have a personal God. I should be conscious of all that I say and I do and I think. And that's why I think Manasseh forgot even that basic lesson. Manasseh needed my grandmother walking around saying, "Always remember, God is watching you." So let's dive into this. Let's understand what this character did and why I think he gets the reputation as the worst leader of Israel. And here it is. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah. By the way, great upbringing. We always say this. Not going to do the psychology on it. We always say this. Well, look at him. He came from a bad home. That's why he turned out so bad. Well, in this case, he came from a good home and he turned out bad. And I know friends of mine and me and others who came from a really bad home and turned out, I guess, okay. But he had the longest reign of any king in Israel. And his name means this. Listen to this carefully. His name means one who forgets. I love that. If that isn't the crux of the whole matter in so many areas. So it's in the study of his life right now that we're going to get some pointed warnings. Men, I think of a Father's Day sermon. I think of puppy dogs, and I think of ribbons and flowers and balloons and all the nice things. This isn't one of those sermons, because we're going to look at what exactly did he do. So look on your note sheet and start taking some notes. Point number one comes from verse 2. And verse 2 says this: "And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel." The first point is this: he followed the lead of the unspiritual. He imitated the godless around him and not the God of the universe who had preserved this nation. Now, I want everybody to see this. Look up front. I want you to get this, all right? I've got two points hanging in the air here. I want you to get both of these, okay? The first thing you need to understand is this: that the king of Israel was the king. Been working on that point all week. You like it? Okay, here it is. The king of Israel is the king, meaning he's the government ruler. He's the top of the heap for running the government. Okay, do you got that point in the air? Let's go over here to this one. At the same time, the king of Israel is the supreme spiritual leader. Look at this. Two sides: king, spiritual leader. He's the one God's talking to over here for the spiritual health of the country. He's also the governmental leader. Do you got that? Hold that in your mind, because that comes in here and it's very important, all right? He was supposed to set the spiritual pace for his people. Dad, mom, take note. People follow a leader. People follow a leader. As king, he was the voice and influencer for the government. As the spiritual leader, he was the voice and influencer for the people of God, for how they were to follow the Lord. That is Manasseh's job. But instead, verse 2 here, he follows those who God had condemned and driven from the land. Another, give you this quote if you've not heard it before, from leadership training, business leadership training in the past 30 years. As leadership goes, so goes the corporation. As leadership goes, so goes the corporation. The leadership here, who is the king and the spiritual head, had decided that he was going to go in a very clear direction away from the holy God of the universe. As leadership goes, so goes the corporation. And so he goes down a path and he takes, and let me say it, millions of people with him on this path that is an anti-God path. He takes them in the wrong direction. The whole nation goes with him. And so what happens now? As a result, the people of God were following the people and philosophies and teachings which God already said were detestable, which God already told was wrong. And 2 Kings, you're writing a scripture down, 2 Kings 21:2. 2 Kings 21:2 gives us another commentary. And now we see the result. It says, "They, the people, did not consider evil as God did," in 2 Kings 21:2. We, as children of God, have been left in a harsh environment. I should talk to my friends that are visiting this morning. You know, when you came to Jesus Christ, here's my plan. I'll just talk to you, because the Americans don't get this like we do, okay? But the fact is, when I came to Christ, I thought I was going to be taken out of this. I was hoping I'd be taken to a place where everybody was pretty, okay? You see it? Okay, good. I was hoping that when I came to Christ, I'd go to a place where everything was peaceful and kind and everybody was loving and everybody was slapping me on the back. Way to go, Mike. You came to Jesus. Let me just encourage you. You're fantastic. I was just hoping for that. I was hoping I'd get a ready-made family. I was hoping some really cool things would take place. Because when I watched those teachers on TV, those pastors, some of them tell me that God wants to give me all this stuff, and I'm waiting for all my stuff, and it didn't happen. No. Let's talk truth. You come to Jesus Christ, you could be left in the hardest environment possible, and you are expected in that environment to stand for Jesus Christ and represent Him, and when you do so, your situation might get worse. That's why people like me are not on TV, because we say that, and people don't want to hear that. We want to hear that when you come to Jesus, He gives you a fluffy bunny. And you can cuddle the bunny anytime you want. And when you cuddle it, you can make a wish. And He gives you your wish. Tear to my eye. I love bunnies. You get the idea? It's not that way. You may have to suffer imprisonment. You may have to suffer torture. You may have to suffer ridicule. It may cost you a job. It may cost you a family. Are you getting the idea? That's what standing for Jesus Christ is all about. And we're left here to represent our God with what He has revealed to us and stand up against evil and stand up for what He said is honorable and good. And I think it came down, take notes, write this down. I think it came down to two heart sets for Manasseh as you study his life. The first one is he was obviously disobedient to what God had deliberately said. But the second one is this. I think he lost the fact that he was influencing others. You writing down phrases from this morning? For some reason, I've got some catchphrases in here. Listen to this. I've always heard this, and it's true this morning. Look up from your notes. You'll figure this out, all right? Look. You know who's watching, right? You know somebody's watching you right now? Look around the room a little bit. You know the people that are watching you, right? Everybody gets that. Don't we understand that? That people are looking at us, I'm looking at them. Just in this room, there's people in here looking at each other. People are watching you. But here's the rest of the phrase that I think adds the genius to this, all right? And it goes like this. It's not from me, by the way. And you never know who else is watching. You do know who's watching, don't you? But you never know who else is watching. And in Manasseh's case, everybody was watching for the nation as he led them astray. Second point I want you to see this morning is in verses 3 and 4. Let me read it for you. For he rebuilt the high places. Listen to me. These are the 7-Elevens of worship. He was putting them at every corner so the people could get to them, to make it easier for them. There was a place to worship every X amount of feet so people could get to it. So get the idea. So he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, because they didn't belong there for idol worship. And then he created altars again to the Baals. And he made Asherah and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. And I can't believe I'm reading this. Of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Second point. He made the holy unholy. If you listen to one point this morning, if you get one thing this morning in your life, it's this point. He made the holy unholy, and apparently I can do that. Manasseh made the special places that God had designated him for himself. Listen to me. The word is holy. The word is set apart. And God had put certain places where he said, this place is holy, the temple, and it is set apart unto me and to none other. Keep thinking with me. Don't let this point pass without really getting all you can get out of it, all right? God had made certain things holy then. Certain things right now are holy and are set apart to him. Not to be messed with by anything else. And they're to be kept holy. And you know what? Watch this. Right here in my measly little hand, I have the ability, I have the technology to make the holy unholy. I can do it right now. It can start here and work its way out. I, as a child of God, can also make the holy unholy. It's called sin in my life. Let me go on with this. So he builds, even in the temple, but he builds altars to the idols where his father had previously torn them down. Basically, he's reestablishing them, letting people know that on this corner, the 7-Eleven of worship, the Baal, is open. And there's one down the block, and there's one down the block, so all the people can get to them. And he built altars in both the inner and the outer courts of God's temple, in the house of God. Nobody had dared to do that. And I'll just give you a little background here on the Asherah poles. You see this come up in the scripture every so often. And they were typically a single tree, and sometimes it was a grove of trees, and they were carved to represent the goddess of protection, fertility, and sexuality. He also honored Baal. Baal was a Canaanite god of rain and sexuality. By the way, most of these gods are timed and primed in with each other as far as sex, and here we are. They're up for everybody to see. And these altars were built all over the country. They were available, and they were put in places that God had set holy, especially in the temple. Now, you know what holy means, right? Every so often, I feel I need to explain this. I come from a religious background. Well, I'll do it for you, okay? Holy is this. If I came in this morning, and I didn't, by the way, like this, but if I did, all you folks that know me well, and if I came in like this, you'd all look at me and go, man, Mike's holy. Look at him. That's an amazing little duck walk of holiness. that he's doing. Look at his head's down. His hands are folded. Wouldn't you all say that's holy? Well, we get that idea, don't we? Or holy means Mike came in the door and you looked at Mike and around him was an aura of white light. And you noticed it from across the room. And you said, man, Mike's looking pretty holy this morning. Would that do it? No. But unfortunately, that's the way it's depicted in artwork and in paintings and videos. And that's not holy. Holy just simply means set apart for God's special use. Set apart in a very particular way for God's use. Hold it. Stop. Paul calls me holy. Yeah, that's right. Because you, when you came to Christ, have been set apart for His special use. How's that, Mike? How could that be? I know you. You don't have a holy bone about your body. And I don't. I like to laugh. I like to cut up. I like to have a good time. And people like that are never holy. Yeah, they are. Because they've been set apart for God's special use. As God designed this whole thing where, Mike, you're coming to me. And Mike, when you come to me as Savior and Lord, and we develop a relationship, I am going to uniquely place you with your unique personality and temperament and bruises from the metal spoons. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to put you in these situations where nobody else can go, just you. And you're set apart for my special use and influence in that area. That's holy. And He did that for me, and He did the exact same thing for you. You think it's an accident, the people that you walk into? You think it's an accident that you have the conversations you do? You think it's just an accident that you have the job that you have? Or an accident that you're in the neighborhood that you're in with some people in your neighborhood you might not like that you're forced to have a relationship with? Or hold on, or the family who you don't exactly get along with? You get the idea, don't you? Truth of the matter is this. You've been set apart in that situation to be holy, set apart for His use in that particular situation. That's what we're talking about here. And God has made many things holy. And I'm not going to go off right now. I'm going to resist going off. I don't go off up here. I use this as a bully platform. But let me just say this. I'll even stick to my notes. God designed family. God designed marriage, man and woman. God designed the sexual relationship within marriage. God designed relationships amongst family and friends and even the people in this room who are my new family in Jesus Christ. God did that, and it's very unique that He did. God designed a number of things that were holy, that He designated them as separate and separate apart for my use to glorify myself. And what has taken place in our country and around the world is the taking of that down to make the holy things unholy. And it's our responsibility to keep the holy, holy. You got that? Without preaching too deep and yelling at anybody. Okay, point number three. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is a moniker that I would not want written on my tombstone. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, in the temple. And verse 6, as a dad who loves his sons and would do anything for his sons, much like you would. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers, which are people who talk to the dead. And he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking, obviously, God to anger. Third point, he took the name of the Lord down. He gave place, priority, worship, and honor to what the ungodly did. And he fully committed himself to it. If there's one thing you can admire about Manasseh is this. When he went in a direction, he went after it. He charged after it. And lo and behold, he charged down this road. And you'll note in verse 7 that God was the one who set his name before all Israel. And Manasseh was the one that took it down. That's how he's going to be remembered. And to top this off, on top of every single other thing we've said, we have shown to us here that he took his boys. Think how you feel about your kids. He took his boys and he sacrificed them as children to Moloch, we think. You got to be kidding me. Actual child sacrifice to your sons? And then as part of this, he had an addiction to astrology and sorcery, divination, witchcraft. All these pagan rituals. And then it seems like he continued to add to his collection of gods and kept getting more because he lost. Look, the one singular focus on the God of the universe. He lost that. So after that, everything was open season. And so he went after every single thing he could. And I really think that what Manasseh did was this. He walked away from the holy God of the universe, and now he's looking to fill that void any way he could. And he couldn't do it, but he kept trying instead of, and he does return later after so much damage, instead of going back immediately to the God of the universe to fill that gap. I've got on your note sheet here a personal spiritual exercise. I don't want to connive this in any way, but you know what? It made me think as I was going through this. He took the name of the Lord down. And the Lord has put his name on a number of things, including my very own life. The situations that I'm in, he's put his name on. Let me say this to you. If you're facing a tough situation, think with me right now. If you're facing a tough situation, a situation of bewilderment, a situation of frustration, something that has happened to you health-wise, circumstance-wise, job-wise, marriage-wise, family-wise, if you're facing something like that right now, I don't know if anybody's ever said this to you before, but I would challenge you to put the name of the Lord on it. I don't want to talk about some of the branches of the faith that go too far in this, but maybe it's time in some of the situations in our lives that are just frustrating us, eating our lunch, and we don't seem to be gaining any momentum in, and it doesn't look like it's ever going to end. Maybe we need to very consciously, if he could take the name of the Lord down, maybe we need to put the name of the Lord in front of it. Meaning that when I look at it, I look at it this way. God, what do you got for me in this? God, what do you want me to say in this? God, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? How are you using this to develop me to be like Jesus Christ? And I thought right here that we can take the name of the Lord down, or we could be a people that put it up in the right place and right perspective, seeing things from his perspective for the short time we got left on this earth. In fact, I was going to have us bow right now at this part of the sermon and maybe do just that. Would you bow your head with me? Surely by now, when I started to say something like a tough situation, surely by now when I said something that's frustrating you, be health, money, family, marriage, kids, you get the idea. Maybe just plain old loneliness, just some things that are constantly there and you can't seem to get away from. Could you think of a situation right now that's on the top of your list? That's just very difficult. And let me challenge you, while you're praying before the God of the universe, to now tell him that you consciously put his name on that. Meaning your perspective is going to change on this situation to his perspective. And what he wants to do in it and accomplish. And how he wants to get you through it. Would you pray that way right now? Put the name of the Lord on that. It's a good way to think. Do that right now. Giving God the priority in the very thing that's driving you just crazy. Intentionally thinking of him in all of these matters. Father, I thank you that you hear our hearts and our prayers. Praise you for that fact. As we seek to set your name up as the standard in every area of our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if you do that, it changes everything. If you go ahead in the scripture here, you'll see in verse 9 that it's now said of Manasseh that he did more evil than all of the evil nations. Are you kidding? Verse 10, God starts to get his attention, 11 and 12. And I say this, too late for the whole nation to follow his lead. In fact, he's out, his son comes in for 2 years, does a horrible job. It's not till his grandson arrives that things turn around. But I have got to tell you something. This is very dramatic stuff that a leader, you, in the situation you're in, can lead people a certain way or not a certain way. That's why I put on the title, just being flippant like I am sometimes, Manasseh, don't be like this guy. Because you don't want to be like this guy. You want to be like Jesus Christ. And what's it going to take to be like Jesus Christ in the situations that he's put you in? Men, I haven't forgotten you. I get with a lot of you and talk over some real heartfelt matters. I know as dads and as men what you struggle with. And I was going to ask on this Father's Day if the men would stand. Men, father or not, men stand. I actually had a talk with Glenn this morning. He said he's been a dad to so many people, he has to stand first. Stand up, Glenn. It's the role that God has put you in as man, leader, and the fact that people follow. And you are expected to be Jesus Christ. You are front line for representing Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about the stuff that people see. I'm talking maybe about the stuff that people don't see. Maybe it goes back to my grandmother. God's always watching you. And then I throw on, God's watching what you think. And that's the part that always scares me. He sees that attitude. He sees that thought. That's where it starts. It emanates from there and it goes out to where we touch other people. So men, I'm not here to preach at you. I get enough chances to do that. And you get to do it back to me, which is kind of fun. But I'm going to ask you right now to bow your head, and I'm going to dedicate you to the service of the Lord. Would you bow your head with me? Our Father, I do thank you for these men, for those who, Father, are seeking to stand up for you, for those who are seeking to represent you in every matter you've put them in. And Father, for the number of situations you put them in with contacts with people. Father, I give you that. We give you and we put your name above those situations that these men of Candlewood might be able to speak for you, act for you, reflect Jesus Christ, look like Jesus Christ. And even more importantly than that, think like Jesus Christ and develop the attitude of Jesus Christ in order to make the other areas happen. So, Father, I commit these men to you. Use them, spend them, do what you want with them so that they might glorify you in the matters you've called them to. For it is in Jesus' name I pray for them. Amen.